it seems to me that one of the things that makes it hard sometimes to come into the faith is that in Christianity we have our own vocabulary. And there are a lot of words that Christians use that I think make sense to Christians, but I think if you weren't raised as a Christian, then the words are a bit confusing. For instance, you take the word calling. I went to a Christian college, and then I was ordained and went to another Christian college. And it seems like everywhere I went, there was a piece of paper, an application, and on the application they wanted me to describe my calling. And in the context, I think that I knew what they were after. They wanted me to tell them about how I felt a call to do ministry and how God had shown me that the ministry was what he had chosen for me. And so in that sense, they wanted to know my calling, and for them, the calling was a call to ministry. But really, if you think about it, that's not the greatest biblical use of the word, because Jesus said many are called. Many are called. It's just not ministers that are called. His calling is not restricted to any ministerial vocation. Many are called. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter's preaching about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off and for as many as the Lord God calls. The Lord our God calls. So the Holy Spirit is for all those who have been called. And that, to me, is every Christian then is called. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And so that, again, is much broader than ministry, than vocational ministry. And so to drive that home, I'd like to read to you a text tonight from Matthew chapter 9 about the call of Matthew, about the time that God came and called him. And I want to talk to you about what that means and what that and the result that that had in Matthew's life. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Mark will say that this is in Matthew's house. It doesn't say here in Matthew's gospel, but this is in Matthew's house that Jesus comes and others gather around. Verse 11, and then the Pharisees saw it, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, here is Jesus, and he's coming to the town of Capernaum. And Capernaum was a town that was near the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And he's coming into town, and we take it that there sits Matthew. The tax collectors would sit along the major roads that were coming in and out of the major cities. And it was there that they would put a tax on a cart. They would put a tax on a mule. They would put a tax on the grain. And so Matthew must be sitting here, perhaps along the road, as Jesus is coming into Capernaum with his entourage at that time, which was very small. But there he is. Maybe there's another tax collector. Maybe there are, there would have certainly been a couple Roman soldiers in case anyone did not want to pay their taxes to enforce the law. And so there's Matthew collecting taxes. Now, tax collectors were hated. And in fact, as I understand it, even in Roman courts, a tax collector could not be a witness along with shepherds. They were notorious for dishonesty. And because of that, they were hated among the people. Tax collectors would sit, and unlike that West Virginia Turnpike, when you go up the West Virginia Turnpike, you know what the toll's going to be. There's a sign that tells you how much you'll pay. But as I understand it, in the Roman world, there wasn't any sign that said how much you were going to pay. That was for the tax collector to decide. And so if you have a cart of grain, you pull it up. Basically, you're going to be charged what the tax collector thinks he can get out of you. And part of that will be for the Romans. And then any more that he can get is for himself. And so there's Matthew, a man who has a reputation for dishonesty, a man who could not have testified in a Roman court of law. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus calls Matthew. And what I find interesting is that Matthew ends up writing a gospel much later, and Matthew is really one of the four witnesses of the life of Jesus. Isn't that amazing that he could not have testified in a Roman court, but he's been testifying about Jesus for 2,000 years? So he calls Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." Now, in its simplest form, that's what being called by God means. Being called of God means that you drop what you're doing and you follow him. It's about that simple. If you think about it, to be called of God means to be on call for God. To be called really does mean to be on call. Some of you perhaps have had jobs where you are on call. My sister is a surgical tech and technician. She's the gal who stands and she hands the instruments to the surgeon in the room. And she's on call a lot of weekends. And to be on call means that she's not in control of her schedule. She was going over to my parents a few days ago. She said she got all the way across town from her house, at least 20 miles. She got 2 miles from their house, and their phone rang. She's on call. She had to go back, and she had food with her she was going to take to my parents. She had to take the food. She had to go directly to the hospital. She wasn't allowed to continue on. That's what it means to be on call for Jesus. In the simplest form, to be on call or to be called means that I'm on call. When Jesus calls, when Jesus sends, if Jesus says, "Follow me," I follow him. Wherever Jesus wants me to go, I've been called, so I am on call. Again, Romans 8:28 says that, I just quoted it. What did it say? All things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. If you're called, you are operating according to his purposes. And if you're not operating according to his purposes, you have not at least accepted your call. To be called again means that you are on call for Jesus. Now, doesn't necessarily mean you do big things. My sister, again, when she is on call, sometimes she gets called in, and it means that there's been a wreck, and there's a person on the table that are in a life and death situation, and what she's doing is pretty heroic. She's helping to potentially save a life. Sometimes she's on call because the receptionist is sick, and they call her in to sit throughout the night at that little desk on the surgery hall and answer the phone if anybody calls, but she sits there and mainly plays on her phone. That's what it means to be on call. Sometimes it's heroic, sometimes it's menial, but when you're on call, you're at the beck and call of your employer. And again, that's the way it is with Jesus. If you're on call with Jesus, you might be a missionary. You might go and do heroic things. You might be called to go across town and to do something wonderful to a person. You might be called to give your pastor $1,000 because you might be called to do any number of things. You might be called to do something great. But you might be called to do something menial. You might be called to simply show up to the meeting and to be nothing more than an encouragement for the speaker. You might be called to simply sit and be an encouragement. You might be called to simply to do something like hold a baby in a nursery, which sometimes is a really big deal if it's my kid because he's yelling and screaming for most of the time. But It can be big. It can be menial. The point is that if you have been called, your own call, and when God calls, even if it's small, you go. If it's big, you go. If he says, follow me, Matthew, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, you go. To be on call is to be called. To be called is to be on call. Now, what primarily, then, is God doing for those who are on call? What is he trying to get us to do on call? What is our vocation as people who are on call for Jesus? And notice what happens here. Because this narrative goes together. Matthew follows Jesus. And from what we can gather, maybe a few days later, he has Jesus over to his house. And he introduces him to other tax collectors and friends. So you have tax collectors and sinners there. Matthew doesn't know anybody who's upstanding. He's got tax collectors and sinners for friends. And so he invites them over, presumably to meet Jesus, to let them get to know Jesus, and to give Jesus a chance to speak to them. And some Pharisees are there, I should say. There are Pharisees there. So he knows some righteous people, I suppose. And the Pharisees are talking to his disciples, and they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And again, we don't know the context. Maybe the Pharisees are sneaking in because, again, Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Maybe his disciples are on the outside of the house, and the Pharisees come by. So we don't know how this goes, but Jesus is with the tax collectors, he's with the sinners, and he's socializing. Again, in that day and age, that was before golf was invented. It was before bowling was invented. It was before video games was invented. Eating was the major way that you socialized. It was all that put together. It took a while to cook the food. You were there maybe for several hours, so it was a major socializing. It just wasn't eating and running. And so Jesus is there doing some significant socializing with these folks. And the Pharisees say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, you say, well, that's a snobbish question. I mean, that's a self-righteous, legalistic question. Not really. I mean, the Pharisees did a lot of things, and they're painted as villains in the scriptures, but that is actually a fairly reasonable question. Why is Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Because the Pharisees believed that in many ways the moral law really patterned after the physical law. If you hung around tax collectors, if you hung around sinners, you were very likely to be influenced by tax collectors and sinners. A Pharisee would have said, listen, as germs spread, sin also spreads. And if you are around people who are sick, you're going to get sick. You don't hang around with people who are coughing and sneezing and blowing their nose. If you're around those people, you're going to be coughing and sneezing and blowing your nose. There's a way in which what happens in the physical realm mirrors what happens in the spiritual or moral realm. And so if you hang around the wrong crowd long enough, you're going to end up acting like the wrong crowd. So why is Jesus hanging around with the wrong crowd? Don't you know that one apple will spoil, or one rotten apple will spoil the whole pot, or the whole barrel? So it's not a strange thing that the Pharisees are asking. But Jesus hears that, and he essentially says, but you're thinking along the wrong paradigm. Because when Jesus heard it, verse 12, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, Jesus says, it makes sense that in the world of apples, a rotten apple will spoil the barrel. And it makes sense that if you are an apple that doesn't want to get spoiled, don't hang around rotten apples. It makes sense that if sin is a contamination, and it is, It does contaminate. It is catching. It does spread. If you hang around with the wrong people long enough, you might begin to do what they do. And that's why we're all concerned when our kids start hanging around with the wrong group of kids in school, because we know how that works. So it is true, if you're a person and you don't want to catch any sin, you might not hang around sinners. But if you're a doctor, you have to hang around sick people. If you're a nurse, you have to hang around sick people. I mean, if you're a school teacher, and you're at a school, and we had that happen last year, and lots and lots and lots of kids are sick with contagious diseases, you might shut the school down for a few days because you don't want that to spread. But if you're a hospital and there's a lot of people with contagious diseases, you don't shut it down because you need to stay open. If ever you needed to stay open, it's now. Again, if you're a person and you just don't want to catch something, you might stay away from it. But if you want to help people, if you're a doctor or a nurse or a healthcare professional, being around the sick people to help them is your calling. And so then you have to ask the question then, as Christians, what are we? What are we? Now, if we're students, then you might not be around sick people. If we're just people who live in our own realm, you might not be around sick people. But has God called us to be spiritual doctors and nurses, spiritual healthcare professionals, so to speak? If He has called us to be spiritual healthcare professionals, then by our calling, we need to be around people who are sick. Now, you say, yeah, but we might get sick. But see, it seems to me that what Jesus says and what the Bible says is you could get sick unless you've been inoculated. But then the Bible says this, but if you are a believer who has been called, you have received a power, and greater is the power in you than he that is in the world. So it seems to me what Jesus does is he says, I have called you. We have been called to bring medicine to the world. Primarily, the basis of our calling is to go into a world that's sick because of sin and to make a difference. We are spiritual care providers. We are called to bring mercy. We are called to bring blessing. Jesus was not called for the well, but for the sick. We are not called for the well, but for the sick. We are health care providers. And what He has done is He has given us His Holy Spirit to inoculate us so that we can be around people who are sinning, who have made a mess of their lives without coming under their influence, because we have a greater influence. And if we'll be around them, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. They ought to be made well by us, not us made sick by them. That's an important analogy. What we have ought to be more catching than what they have. And so he calls us then. We have all been called to play a role in bringing medicine to the world, in bringing spiritual medicine to the world. Now, what is spiritual medicine? And notice he says this. You and I have been called to bring medicine. We are spiritual care providers. What is the medicine that we bring? He says, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We've been called to make a difference in the world, to bring spiritual medicine. The medicine that we bring is mercy, not sacrifice. Now, again, the Pharisees would say, no, what God wants from you and I is sacrifice. He wants us to live restrained lives. He wants us to say no and say no a lot. I don't want to throw off on sacrifice, because sacrifice is important in the right place. It is. That's not a mute point. But primarily, what God has called for us to do, even more than sacrifice, is to show mercy, because that is the medicine that the world needs. That's the medicine that He brought. Now, what are some of the ways we show mercy? We show mercy when we love people, particularly people who don't seem to deserve it. We show mercy when we love people. We show mercy when we're long-suffering with people. We show mercy when we give to people, out of our resources, and even more than that, out of our time and out of our emotional resources. We give mercy as we sit with people who are grieving, as we sit with people who are lost, as we sit with people who are searching, and we listen to them and we show compassion to them. We show mercy when we do that. We show mercy when we forgive people. Listen, a lot of the people who you forgive on paper don't deserve your forgiveness. They may not even be asking for it at the time, but we show mercy when we forgive. So as we love, as we give, as we forgive, we are showing mercy that brings healing in the world that we live in. You know the greatest act of mercy that we can show to people? To tell them about Jesus. It's the greatest act of mercy that we can show people. Because again, the only thing that will fix what ails them, the medicine that they need, is the balm in Gilead, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And so, Jesus again has come by each of us. You're going to get out early tonight. Praise the Lord for that, right? Jesus has called everybody. Just not pastors are called. Just not Sunday school teachers are called. Everybody has been called. Everybody has been called. We've all been called according to His purposes. Many are called. We've all been called. And we have all been equipped. And we have all been inoculated, so to speak. If you have been called, you have been inoculated so that we can go into the world. And we can come into contact with the tax collectors and the sinners and whoever else that are sick, because we have something in us that is more catching than what they have in them. And we have been called to come into contact with them and give them the medicine of mercy. Invest in their lives, love them, forgive them, be kind to them, but above all, to tell them about Jesus Christ, which is the most merciful thing that we can do. And if you've been a Christian, you've been called to do that. I've been called to do that. So as we have been called, let us follow Jesus and bring the revolution that He wants about in this world by being His salt in the areas that we live. Amen. Will you stand?